Blog Talk Radio.
Materials speak about our relationship with God, the message is very simple. The biblical materials tell us that the Adam was made in the image of God, and therefore, since he was made in the image of God, it comes to reason that he has a relationship with God. Or in the case of the Adam in the book of Genesis, in chapter 2 and in chapters 2 and 3, there was a relationship with God. And even after what happened in the garden in chapter 3, a relationship was still there. Now, we read in Genesis 3 that the Adam and his wife had made aprons of leaves in order to cover themselves, in order to cover their nakedness. But then we read that after God interrogated them about what had happened, then there was a series of judgments against the woman, against the Adam, and against the Nakash, or the Shining One. But in the case of the Adam and his wife, we read that God made for them coverings from animal skin, because for them, there was a necessity to understand that disobedience to God meant that something dire had taken place. Disobedience to the known will of God had occurred on their part. Their actions were rebellious and willful, and therefore there were consequences because of their actions. And so the consequence was that now a life had to be shed or taken, and there must be the shedding of blood. The death of the animals pointed to Calvary in 33 AD, when God's own Son would come in the likeness of the first Adam, and he would give his life for sin. Now, this, in Genesis 3, this in essence is the Evangelion. This is the good news, that God moved in and God provided a means whereby we can have a relationship with him. And that relationship that we have with God is through his Son, Christ Jesus, without the shedding of blood. There is no remission, or literally, there is no forgiveness of sin. Once again, let me explain that sin is lack of conformity to the will, to the non-will of God. And so we are looking very deeply into the human being. That is the essence of what it means to be human from divine viewpoint. And that means having a relationship with God. Paul tells us that Jesus is the one who brings us back to God. He is the one who has reconciled us unto God. In the German, Jesus is called der Mittler, and the one who reestablishes that relationship, which was harmed because of sin, which was broken because of sin. There's the unfortunate translation that reads that in the past, God winked at sin. And that's an unfortunate translation. God never winked at sin. God never overlooked sin. God never pretended that sin was not there. But God did anticipate throughout the pages of biblical history was the coming one. That is the coming of Jesus, who would give his life as a ransom for many. And so the language is very serious, and language takes us into a different direction. And so Jesus was not a mere teacher. He was the teacher. He was not a prophet. He is the prophet of God, but come to give his own life. So therefore, we read about the necessity of the substitutionary death of Jesus. He took my place in judgment. He took my penalty. The Bible tells us that sin and disobedience and rebellion, these are all crimes against the character of God, crimes against God himself. And so what drives a wedge, what creates the situation in my life wherein I do not prosper and I do not enjoy my spiritual life, it is the presence of sin. And so I want to read from John chapter 5, and I am also going to be reading from Leviticus 15. But in John chapter 5, we have the case study of an individual who was sick. And I want you to hear his reply to a very simple statement, a question that Jesus asked him. I want you to hear his language. And then later on in this chapter, we're going to be able to see, read about the cause, that is the etiology of his sickness. Where did it come from? We read in the text that he is called the weak one. And so I'm going to begin reading John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. This is very important as we look into his life. This man was that he was ill, he was weak, and impotent for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case or in that condition, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now, I want you to hear the answer of this individual. The impotent man answered him, "Lord, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." This is his answer to the direct question given to him or addressed to him by Jesus. Jesus did not ask him this, but this was, in his mind, this was his answer. Verse 8, Jesus does not address verse 7 or this man's answer. Verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, "Arise," or egaire in the Greek, "take up thy bed and walk." Egaire is the term that is used for the resurrection. Egaire is the term that we use by Luke throughout the book of Acts when it speaks about euangelion, and it's what happens when it becomes an intrinsic part of the lives of those so addressed. So, verse 9, we read, "And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured." Now note, this man had been in this condition 38 years. I want you to hear something very important. "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." Now, this man had been sick 38 years. Jesus has healed this individual. Now, those who observe him were more concerned about religious legalism than about his healing. But I want you to hear the depth of what is going on here. He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, pick up thy bed and walk." I want you to hear the nature of religious oppression and how conformity to oppressive religious statutes is more important than the healing of the individual. And this is not the word of God. This is Phariseeism. Pharisees used a book called the Talmud, which is the legal opinion of Pharisee scholars. And people were placed under the oppressive burden of the legal opinions of the rabbis. And so, let's go on. Verse 13, "And he that was healed was not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole." And now here's his second encounter with the great physician. Now, I want you to know that in the first encounter, Jesus did not mention to the individual his differential diagnosis. of his ate and what had happened to him, what brought him to his current state. Jesus, we read, found him in the temple, said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole." Now, note what Jesus says to him. Sin no more. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. So, now we have the reality of what was going on in this individual's life. And so, Jesus now talks to him about behavioral medicine. And here we have a case of disease due to personal sin. The exact nature of the disease is not given to us, but what we do have is this term at the beginning of the chapter that means weakness. Weakness. And in verse 5, we read, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Now, in the Greek, it reads, "in the Athenia," in the Athenia. And it literally means "in the weakness." He was without strength. Now, this is a comprehensive term in the asthenia. This is a comprehensive term for the whole land. And it speaks of his bodily weakness. And there is reference also to how his bodily weakness was also accompanied by weakness within his souls. And also in verse 5, we read, "which had an infirmity 38 years. So we have the verb had, which is a present participle, which means to have and to hold. And it also means to wear. He wore this infirmity 38 years. And so we read about his weakness. Verse 6 tells us something very important, that Jesus saw him lie. This man was completely incapacitated by his weakness, by his anesthesia. He was completely incapacitated by the asthenia. And so we read in verse 6 that Jesus knew he had been now a long time in that condition. And so Jesus literally says unto him, "Wilt thou be made sound or whole?" Here we have a special choice of words. These words are used in Matthew 12:13 and Matthew 15:31. They're used in Mark 5:34 and Acts 4:10. So, in the second encounter, Jesus brings before this man the understanding that he knew that he was in this condition because of sin. Jesus said in verse 14, "sin no more." And so please note the relationship in this special case. Now, I am not making this universal, but note in this particular case the relationship between one's spiritual behavior and one's physical behavior, the relationship between physical health and spiritual health. Now, sin no more, lest a worse And here, more worse, the term worse means something more evil or an aggravated condition, an aggravated physical, mental, and moral condition. Let a worse thing come unto thee. And so here is something very interesting. Because if he does go out, and if he did go out and practice sinful behavior again, he will now be sinning against knowledge or against the direct teaching of Jesus. And so, sin in the Greek means, or sinner means, one who keeps missing the mark in his relationship to God. One who keeps missing the mark in his relationship to God. And so here is a very powerful picture of the consequences of sinful actions. This man had been rendered weak for 38 years. His sinful action or actions had culminated in a situation in which he became imprisoned by passivity for 38 years. We don't know how old he was, but Jesus told him. And Jesus said to him, and in the Greek the words said no more are in the present imperative. So it is a command given in the imperative, saying no more. This is the divine prescription for this individual. So it is for all of us. The Word of God brings before us the divine prescription. And please understand that in the scripture, the teaching is never both and. I can live a religious life and I can live a life of the flesh. There's never both and. It is always either or. I will either live according to the word of God or I will not. James speaks of the case of an individual who walks beside himself. He uses the word dikstukos, which means to walk beside oneself. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans that we are not to give our members over to the flesh. We're not to live in a way that is in direct contrast or that is in direct opposition for the will of God for us. In Romans 6, Paul writes in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be, notice the verb to be, a state of being verb. Likewise, reckon, that is, calculate ye yourselves also to be dead, indeed, that is, in fact, unto sin. But, here's a contrast, alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we affirm the lordship of Christ over our lives, then that word means master, kurio. Means he is our master, our Lord. It means that our will is swallowed up by his will, literally. So the apostles used the term bond servant of Jesus Christ. That is what this term means. It means one whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. And so this is a very compelling state of being. One's own will is swallowed up. One's own will is surrendered to God Himself. And so when that happens in my life, when God's will or my will is swallowed up by the will of God, then I am where I need to be. This is an imperative state of being for me. And so wouldn't it be wonderful that we all grasp this? And we would come to God in humility and surrender our will. Understand that my sense of well-being, my true well-being, has to be centered in Christ Jesus. And that this is real, and He is real, and the relationship that I have with Him is real and eternal. Verse 12, let not sin, this is Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members, that is, the members of your body, as instruments. The Greek word is hopla. It means instruments of war. And so here's another key to the differential diagnosis that Jesus had rendered about this particular individual. Paul writes, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Hopla, instruments of war. This man, in sinning against God, ultimately sinned against himself. To his own detriment, to his own ruin, to his own undoing. This is the nature of sin. When I sin against God, I become inherently, intrinsically self-abusive. Sinful actions carry their own malignant consequences. The wages of sin, death. The consequences of sin remain embedded in the life of the individual. The wages of sin are very destructive to the psyche or to the mind, to the will or to the volition, to the intelligence, to the emotions. Just think of emotions ruled over by sinful action and sinful behavior. What becomes of the person? And what becomes of the attitude? What becomes of the neurons that are shaped around disobedience, shaped around rebellion? It is hard to extricate oneself from this condition. The miracle in John 5 is that Jesus moved in, knowing the depths of this man's condition. And Jesus brought this man out of death into life, a 38-year malignant spiritual death. His body was incapacitated. And note the convoluted way in which he addressed Jesus. He was so wasted that away mentally that he could not answer a direct question. Beloved, God has a new life for us in Christ Jesus. We speak with Him today, talk to God today, and ask Him to give you the new life that He offers through Jesus Christ, His Son. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day.